Hey, please turn to Acts chapter 21. I was studying Acts 21 this week, and as you're turning there, I'll tell you what it reminded me of, something I haven't thought about in decades. When I was a kid, I would go over to a couple different friends' houses, and we would hang out. And I had one friend, it seemed like when I went to his house, he could do whatever he wanted to do. He could stay up as late as he wanted to stay up. He could eat whatever he wanted to. He could watch whatever he wanted to watch. And I thought, man, his parents must really love him because they let him do whatever he wants to do. And I had another friend, and I'd go over to his house. And he had a completely opposite lifestyle. His parents, they made him eat dinner at this exact time. He'd go to sleep at this exact time. It would be real clear, no, we can't watch that kind of show. No, we're not allowed to watch this. We have to go to bed. We wake up at this time. It was very strict. And I thought, well, his parents really love him. And just in the way that they are parenting him, is the expectations are clear. And I thought about these two houses this week, a strict home and more of a loose home, because that's exactly what we see in Acts 21. Acts 21, we're catching up with Paul as he's journeyed back to the city of Jerusalem. And he has been warned along the way, both by the Holy Spirit and even through the words of his brothers and sisters in Christ, that big problems are waiting for him in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is the ancient city where the temple of God stood. And it was from there that the Jewish people also had their religious leaders making decisions about the laws that they followed and some of the things that they believed. And there also is the place where Jesus was tried and crucified. And now Paul's going back to this place. He said, chains are waiting for me. And the problem that he's facing is that there are some people who, like him, grew up in this strict home. Man, Paul was the guy who followed all the rules. In fact, he was the hero of that way of life. Do you remember? He would even go around and make sure the people who weren't obeying God's law got what was coming to them. And now there's going to be a rumor going around about this same Paul. Paul, when you believed in Jesus, did you give up on God's law? Did you give up on God's people? Did you throw away your whole cultural identity and traditions? Did you throw away this temple? Let's go to Acts 21, and we'll start in verse 15. It says, after this, so the writer Luke is including himself there. We got ready. We went to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea also went with us and brought us to Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to stay. And when we reached Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters welcomed us warmly. The following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. You can only imagine who was there, but other people who spent time with Jesus. And while they had stayed, like James had stayed and ministered in Jerusalem, Paul had gone on this long missionary journey. In fact, he had gone on 3 missionary journeys in his whole life, and these long journeys he used to spread the gospel, also to see the churches unified in Jesus. And now he's telling them all the stories. You wouldn't believe it. The brothers and sisters in Ephesus are so this, and wow, what I saw God do in Philippi and so on. And he was telling them these stories. And when they heard it, they glorified God. They just said, God, thank you. This is amazing. Exactly what Jesus told us to do. Jerusalem, Judea, ends of the earth. I'm sending my spirit with you. And God did exactly what he promised to do. And he used Paul, the guy from the strict house. And so they said this, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are who have believed. And a lot of times when we talk about the Jews in the New Testament, we're kind of down on them, like, you know, they're so strict and legalistic. But as you could see, most of the early church was made up of people who were from the family of Abraham, who followed God's laws. And when they heard about Jesus, they said, yeah, that's my king. They believed, but here's the problem. They are zealous for the law, just like Paul. They said, well, you know, we believe, but you still got to follow the rules to be saved. Well, they have been informed about you, Paul, that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to abandon Moses and telling them not to circumcise their children or to live according to our customs. Now, is that true? Was Paul telling people, just forget about the Old Testament? Forget about God's laws. Moses who? Was he telling people that? By no means. In fact, Paul was guilty of telling people exactly what Jesus was telling people about the law. We'll get to that in a minute. Verse 22 says, so what is to be done? They will certainly hear that you've come, Paul. You've got a bad reputation because there are lies being told about you. So what are we going to do? And here James makes a recommendation. And the first time I read this, I was so confused. So if you're confused, that's all right. Look at what verse 23 says. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have made a vow. Take these men, purify yourself along with them, and pay for them to get their heads shaved. Then everyone will know that what you were told, what we were told about you amounts to nothing, but that you yourself are also careful about observing the law. Bet you didn't expect that. It wasn't on your bingo card for Acts 21, is somebody getting their head shaved. But this isn't the first time that this has happened. If you remember, does anybody remember this? Paul shaved his head just a couple chapters ago. So what's going on here? What is going on here? Well, the head shaving thing has something to do with the vow that they're taking. And there is a custom in the Bible, in the Old Testament, one that even Samson himself had participated in, where you make a vow to God, and then at the end of the vow, you would get your head shaved. You won't cut your hair during the period, and then you would shave your head. Now, Samson had made that vow for life. But we see even in the ministry of Paul that he would do a vow periodically and then shave his head. And this is not unlike when we give something up for Lent, if you've ever done that before. It might even be the case, people talk about dry January, for example. You know, somebody gives up something here that might really be something they need to give up, that's getting in the way of their life. And for us as Christians, think about something that we need to do to commit ourselves to God. I think about a brother just told me this week that he was fasting on a certain day of the week, right? Here we have Paul, who's in this habit of doing this vow, and James said, here's what you should do. Join these other brothers in their vow. And when you take this vow, the people in Jerusalem will see that the rumor about you, that you abandoned God's law, it's just a lie. Because Paul, you haven't abandoned God's law. Now just think to yourself, why would Paul go along with this? Because I would think, it seems like just putting on a show, like I'm being religious and I'm doing this so they could think that I am godly. But think about Paul again. The reasons he would do this is the reason that he makes choices all along the way. And the first and foremost, Jesus is the only one who has kept the purity of the law so perfectly that it could forgive sins. And so to be obedient to God's law is being Christ-like here. And Paul, in each of his choices he's making, he wants to show that to people. He wants to show them that loving God and believing in Jesus as the God's chosen King and Savior, those are not mutually exclusive. And Paul wants to do this to unify the people that he's ministering to around the gospel. And so this is a ministry to people, but it's also a part of his regular practice. He's already been doing this. And so let's see what Paul does. But first, he does give this note to the Gentiles. And this is where the two houses thing becomes interesting. Remember, he's trying to minister to people who want to keep the law very fiercely. But he also has in his midst Christians who aren't from that kind of house. They're Christians, but they grew up in a pagan world where there were many gods and you do what you want. And so Paul said, with regard to the Gentiles, it's not like they can just do whatever they want. They don't live in the loose house, okay? With regard to the Gentiles who have believed, we have written a letter containing our decision that they should keep themselves from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from what is strangled, and from sexual immorality. And so in this moment in time, Paul is both doing something to minister to the people from the strict background, and he's also doing something here to minister to the people who aren't from that background. He's teaching them both about where Christ is meeting them. And I drew a little picture here. This is a Venn diagram, because this was the first image that came into my mind when I was reading the passage. I said, well, there's some people in here, their background is law keeping. Just take a moment to think, what's your background? What kind of house did you grow up in? Or what kind of church did you grow up in, if you grew up in one, where the rules are very important? Paul grew up in the kind of place where if you were on your way to the temple on a Saturday and somebody was stuck in the ditch, you wouldn't help them because it's Saturday. You can't work on Saturday. Now, that's strict law-keeping. Jesus called it out. On the other side, there are people in this world, they know no law of God at all. In fact, they would just say something like, love is love. And there's no need to have all these rules on who we are and what we do. Now, what kind of background are you from? One where you really need to keep the rules, or one where everything's good? Just think to yourself for a moment. Actually think, what's my tendency here? And the reality is that the place where the gospel is and the place where Paul is in this moment in time is, it's not heartless law keeping, and it's not love apart from truth. Where he is in the middle, where Jesus is he kept the law perfectly and he was perfectly loving, both. At the same time, that's that middle, that dark blue area where you really do have both. They're not mutually exclusive in the sense that for Jesus, he was able to obey God perfectly and love people. In fact, he said that this is the most important commandment. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. If you come from a tendency of, hey, love is love, man, like God's cool, he accepts me no matter what, and I can kind of just do whatever I want to do in life, that's on this pink side here. And I'll tell you what, God wants to bring you into doing his will. He loves you, yes, but he wants to move in and change you into becoming more like Christ. And I give some more examples later on, but I want you to understand that Paul now is ministering to both sides, both houses, so to speak. The question before us here, before we go into the rest of the chapter, I want you to sit and think about this question, which we've asked before. I'm depending on what to save me from sin? Just think to yourself. This is the ultimate distinction between Paul and the other people in the temple. Paul is going to take this vow. He's going to shave his head, but he never believed that that's what saved him. Paul, throughout his writings, is so clear. He said, if the law could save you, then Jesus would have never had to come. That's in Galatians 3. But he sent Jesus. That's the only right answer in the blank there. So don't be thinking, oh, I'm part of the church. I've been going to church, you know, I'm in this denomination, or, you know, I gave this money or what have you. Honestly, we're so good at putting in the blank. Oh, my dad was this, or you could fill that blank in with so many things, but there's only one right answer. I'm depending on Jesus to save me from sin. Like I said before, Paul knew this, only Jesus could keep the law perfectly. Only Jesus could forgive us and then come and make us new. So let's go on in this passage. Remember, we're in the city of, what city are we in? This is big. Remember, I said Jerusalem is where the temple is. And this is a reconstruction of the temple. It doesn't stand anymore. This temple was destroyed in the first century. But have a look there. This is would have been the main place for the Jews in the first century to come and bring sacrifices. You can see there's an outer court and an inner area, and they believed that God's not everywhere. He's in this building right here, and we have to go find him at the temple and bring him sacrifices. This would have been where Paul needed to go to complete his vow, and he would have been hanging out in this area. I just included a couple more pictures for you to see the scale. Herod himself built the, you might hear some people call this Herod's temple, because Herod built the walls around it, which still stand to this day. In fact, have you ever heard of the Western Wall? Some people talk about that in Jerusalem. That is part of this outer court, and I think this picture shows it better. You can see that there's a wall there that's part of what Herod designed around the temple. And to this day, that still stands. But the temple itself, which is standing tall, it is no longer there. And here comes Paul walking up those stairs. Remember, he was from the strict house. And now he's coming back to Jerusalem in Christ. But here he's going to make this vow. And so the next day, Paul took the men, having purified himself along with them. They entered the temple, announcing the completion of the purification days when the offering would be made for each of them. And when the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw him in the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and they seized him. So Paul was there in Jerusalem, but he saw people from Asia. Now, what was Paul doing in Asia? He was. Somebody said preaching the gospel. He was preaching the gospel. He was seeing churches grow. He was seeing Jews and Gentiles unified in Jesus. Well, you know, all along the way, there were people that did not like that. Very specifically, there were people that tried to kill him before. Guess who he runs into at the temple? You wouldn't believe it. It's almost like it had to be a movie. What are the odds? Well, here it is. And it's all been anticipated that he would run into these people here. They seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help! This is the man who teaches everyone, everywhere." And look at what they say, three things here. He teaches people against our people. He teaches them to be against us as Jews, to be against our law, and against this place. What place? Which place is he, they're saying that Paul preaches against? Jerusalem, yeah, but more specifically where they're standing. He's telling everybody to be against the Jews, against the law, and against the temple. Now, is that true? No. Well, that's what they told the crowd. And what's more, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defied this holy place. Like, who does he think? Do you think God would love somebody who's not Jewish? That's what the crowd is spreading this news about. Well, yeah. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with them, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. The whole city was stirred up, and the people rushed together. They seized Paul. They dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And if I'm Paul, I might be thinking, this is it? If I'm Paul, I might be thinking, even as I dragged Stephen out and I oversaw his murder, this is my time. The very guy, the hero of that way of life, the law keeper himself. And now here he is. He's going to get killed. These people are saying to Paul, they say, you might be from this house, but you're not welcome in this house anymore. You can't come in this house. You can't bring your people into this house. This is God's house, they say. But of course, Paul had something better. You know what Paul realized? I thought about it this week a lot. The house don't save. The temple itself, it doesn't save anybody. That's what Paul realized. He had something way better than a shiny building. Paul believed that Jesus came down from heaven, died for him, rose from the dead, and that not only did Jesus work for Paul, but now Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to work in Paul. And that even when things are looking their very worst, that God is still for Paul and in Paul and with Paul. And I know that he believed that because I read the rest of the chapter. But look here, is this going to be the end for Paul? It says the city was stirred up, and then in verse 31, as they were trying to kill him, word went up to the commander of the regiment that all Jerusalem was in chaos. Taking along soldiers and centurions, he immediately ran down to them. Seeing the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. So the Jewish people, the religious people, were in an uproar, right? And then the Roman people, the soldiers themselves, came in to bring order. This isn't very different from how it happened just a few chapters ago. The commander approached and took him into custody and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He asked who he was and what he had done. In verse 34, some in the crowd were shouting one thing and some another. Just as I read this, it just takes us to a different scene in the Bible. Just even as I read this, imagine Jesus and the crowd calling for him to be crucified. Here's Paul in the same city. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing and some another. And since he was not able to get reliable information because of the uproar, he ordered him to be taken into the barracks. And when Paul got to the steps, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd, for the mass of people followed, yelling. Read it with me. Get rid of him. That's what they said. Get rid of him. Just reminds me so much of crucify him. And this is where we'll stop in the book of Acts. Paul comes home to Jerusalem. He's a different guy because he's in Christ. And this was his old way of life. And he ministers to those people. I know that he loves those people because he's going to stop and turn around and face this crowd and preach the gospel to them and plead with them, not for his own life, but to believe in Jesus. And he'll share his whole testimony with them, and we'll read that next week. But here Paul is, come home. And the very kind of person he was now is looking so different than who he is now. And the one difference is because he met Jesus And now Jesus has changed his life. Now God's Spirit's working in him, making him more like Jesus. And in fact, in this moment of time, he looks very much like Jesus. Paul gets to show us what the life looks like when Jesus moves into the house and changes the person living there, right? By contrast, the people here, heartless, brutal law keepers, they show us what it looks like when you follow God, but it's not really connected with what you love or who you love. The people in the crowd, they're all on this blue side. They're saying, we're going to do what we think is right. We're going to kill this guy. And they're so convinced that that's what God would want them to do. So even though they're religious, they're totally lost in the world. And again, it reminds me of the two houses. These law-keeping people, they need Jesus to move in. And you know what? If you come from a law-keeping kind of background, maybe if you grew up in a strict home or a strict church, you're real good at working around the house, so to speak. You're real good at doing the religious things, but perhaps what Jesus is calling you to do is to sit down to dinner with him. Say, hey, rest in what I'm doing for you. Rest in what I'm doing with you. Paul finally made it there. I wanted to ask you this question. Even as Paul has made a tremendous choice here to go back to Jerusalem and to face what he knew was coming. And we see that contrast between who Paul is and who he used to be. And we think, why couldn't God do that kind of work in my life? And this question came into my mind. I'm too busy with what to do what Jesus wants. Paul was way too busy with all kinds of things that you'll hear more about it next week in chapter 22. Paul was so busy serving God, but he actually was too busy doing these legal things to actually do what Jesus wants him to do. And so for you, the fill in the blank here, let it be Spirit-led. Are you too busy scrolling on your phone to do what Jesus wants? Are you too busy? Are you too busy drinking to do what Jesus wants? Are you too busy maybe even with putting on a good show in your life to do what Jesus wants? Now, take a moment. Just take a moment and think for you, for your spiritual life, if God is working in you, if you've believed in Jesus to be your Savior, and he's moving into your house, so to speak, whether it was a strict house or a loose house, he's moving in. And you just sat down and said, Jesus, what do you want me to do? Just take a moment to think about what he would want you to do. It's amazing that God would use somebody like Paul and change him that much. And I don't want to just say, Paul, the super Christian, be like him, imitate him as he imitates Christ, and leave you feeling a little bit like you can't get it done. Well, that's really the whole point here, I think, is that Jesus is bringing us into what he already did perfectly, right? So if you feel like you haven't got it perfect yet, great. Now you're with Paul and the rest of us. We haven't got it perfect either. We needed Jesus to come and be perfectly keeping God's law and perfectly loving to die in our place. We trust in that. We trust in Jesus. And now what do we get? We get something better than the temple. We get God in us working with us carrying out his will in us. And I thought about that this week. Man, it's so much easier to be part of a religion, but when I go home, if God's moved in, that changes the game completely. If God's living in me, that's totally different than, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church on Sunday mornings. And I've got God living in me. If that's your testimony that God's living in you, I have one more fill in the blank. And I think this one would be worth doing also. Because this is what Paul's about to do when he preaches in chapter 22. Though it's a struggle, I am thankful that God is doing what in your life? What's he doing in your life? And immediately, I wrote this question, and I thought about what God was doing in Paul's life, and then I thought, you know what? God is doing some things in my life, and I'm not as thankful as I should be, because Paul would much rather be in Christ in front of that crowd with his life on the line doing God's will than to go back to that old strict house, which was ultimately emptiness and death. We could put it all together and just thinking about how God works both in Paul's life, and you see this in Paul's writings, that we are the people, we get to do the will of God. We're not missing out on some other old way of life. It's not better to be in the strict house. And you know what? It's not better to be in the house where you just do whatever you want. It's the best here is we are the people who get to do God's will, because we are saved by the gospel of his son and are being transformed through the work of his spirit. This is the testimony of Paul, but it's God's will for us too. And here's what Paul wrote as we bring this to a close here. He wrote this to the Ephesians. He said, I'm praying for you. I pray that God might grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Bringing home that idea that Paul had is that I'm not into empty religious law keeping, and nor am I into love is love without any rules. But now I have something even better. God's going with me now. He saved me, and he's changing me, and now I get to do God's will. Let me pray for you. And for me, I would say that because here we are. Here we are together in Christ. We didn't earn anything, but in Christ, through him and through his work, anything is possible now. So let's pray to that God. God, we recognize that you can do amazing things in a person's life, not for their glory, but to show who you really are. We thank you that you're the kind of God who would step down from heaven to do what we could not do. Because we love you for that, we want to keep your commandments. Refresh in us just this spirit of, we get to do your will, even as Paul went and did it. Lord, help us to be excited that we get to do your will. Thank you that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Thank you that the law you give us to love you and to love your people, it's not only the best kind of life we can live, but it's exactly the kind of life that you want to make possible in us. So God, we pray, make your home in us. Lord, I pray that we would not be living out any kind of empty religions, that we would not be trusting in any wrong thing to save us. Lord, I pray that we would not be going up by a way of life where we let anything get in the way of what you would have for us. And Lord, I pray that our response to you now would not be, oh, I want to do the right thing so that you'll accept me, but God, we love you, so help us to do the right thing now as you say, to worship you in spirit and in truth. So, Lord, we pray that you would work in us through your spirit, that we would truly love you in our worship, and I pray that you would work through us in truth, that we would truly love you for who you are and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.